Well, if you're joining us for the first time, we had been walking through the book of Galatians, and I'm learning so much through that study. But as I prayed about things this week, I decided to alter course, talk to Mike about it. It seems like on YouTube we're starting something new, and so it seems like we should be starting something new. We have a little bit of a different audience as well on our YouTube live videos, so it just seems best that we, for a couple weeks, start a new series. We're going to head back into Galatians. We're just pressing pause on that, but we'll be back in Galatians. But for now, we're going to take just a couple weeks and talk about something else. And here it is. I'm calling it anchors. Anchors. And here's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about four foundational truths that keep you steady when you're in a storm. You know, I'm not much of a sailor. I think growing up in Iowa probably has something to do with that. But I was reading up on sailing this week, and specifically about anchors. You know, when you're sailing a boat and you're out in the ocean and you see a storm coming, really the best thing that you can do is to find a harbor. If this is going to be a bad storm, and like you can tell this thing is going to be bad, the best thing you can do is find a harbor. But, you know, that's actually not enough. There's another step you need to take. And that's this. When you find your way into the harbor, you need to weigh anchor. You send down an anchor. And when the storm really hits, this anchor keeps the boat steady. It keeps the boat from being crushed into the rocks on the shore, from being driven into the rocks on the shore. It's a critical thing as a boat in a storm to have an anchor. Can we just be honest? We're in a bit of a storm these last couple weeks, and probably the weeks ahead here in Lamar's. It's almost like you can see the storm coming a little bit. We've never lived through a pandemic before. We've never lived with restrictions where you can't have more than 10 people gathering before. Just yesterday, the president said that the next 2 weeks might be really difficult in our country. This is a bit of a storm. And how, as a Christian, do you weather the storm well? When you're in a storm, as it were, in life, you need some anchors. Here's what I love about being a Christian. The truth about who God is anchors my soul in the middle of a crisis or a storm. I really believe that's true. The truth about who God is, it anchors my soul. I was listening to a YouTube clip this week. Someone was talking about COVID-19, and it was interesting. He made this comment. This guy's not a Christian, but he said, you know, my blood pressure has been sky high this last week. If anybody out there knows how to keep your blood pressure down, let me know the secret. And I was just thinking, you know, as Christians, you have something precious that someone who's not a Christian doesn't have. They live without, they miss out on. And here's the thing, God has given you anchors, as it were, for stormy waters. Here's the deal. Believing and remembering the truth about who God is anchors and steadies your soul. You know, just because there's an anchor in the boat doesn't mean that you use it. Doesn't mean that you remember it's there. But there are truths about God that are intended for us to believe and to remember. And those steady us. So here's what we're going to do. For the next couple of weeks, the next four times we're in this series, I want to talk about four truths, foundational truths, things you probably already have a sense about, you already know something about. But these are things you have to remember. This is the time you go back and you remember about these anchors. So here we go. Anchor number one we're going to be talking about tonight is this. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. You know, these anchors are things that I chose. There's a lot of things the Bible talks about that can steady you in a time of crisis. But these are things that I wanted to talk about because they're what steady me. This is where I turn to in times of crisis. And here's the first one. God is sovereign. Here's what I want to do. I want to talk first, just briefly, about what sovereignty is. And we talk about this as a church, but I just want to spend just a moment touching on this. What does it mean that God is sovereign? One Bible dictionary put it this way. It says that God's sovereignty is, quote, his absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. It's his right to do things that way. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we talk about kings or queens and we call them sovereigns. And what do we mean by that? We're not saying that they're God. All that we're saying is that in their sphere of authority, their sphere of influence, they have the right. They have the right to make the rules. The fact that God is sovereign means that he has the right to make all the rules in his sphere of authority and influence. So what's his sphere of influence? Well, everything. Everything. So God has the authority and the right to do as he sees fit. But here's the thing. It's not just that God has the right to do things. It's that he has the ability to do whatever he deems fit to do. I don't have a slide for this one. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12. Just turn there briefly. I'm going to read this. And I love how this verse brings out this idea that God is just in absolute control. He is the ruler. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you." And here's the phrase. "And you rule over all." So you get this idea that God's sphere of influence and authority is everything. But here's the thing. God's sovereignty is more than just that God has the right to practice control. It's not just that he has the ability to exercise control. The biblical idea of sovereignty is the truth that God does, in fact, exercise control over every single event that ever happens. I love how R.C. Sproul spoke about the sovereignty of God. This is a long quote. I try to put it on the screen. I love this. He says this: "If something happens in this world, by the power of men, by the power of nature, by the power of machines, God always has the power and the authority to prevent it, at least, from happening. And if he does not prevent it from happening, then that means that at least this much, that he has chosen to let it happen. That doesn't mean that he applauds it. That doesn't mean that he's in favor of it. But it does mean, but he does allow it to happen. And in so doing, he's making a decision. And he is making it sovereignly. Now, if things happen in this world outside of the sovereignty of God, then that would simply mean that God is not sovereign." So what Sproul is saying, I love this, he's saying, if anything happens, if there's any molecule or anything that does not have to submit to God's authority, then God really isn't actually sovereign. But here's what I love. It's this truth that God is in control of everything. There's no such thing as a stray molecule. And this week, I might say it this way: there is no such thing as a stray germ. Every single germ must submit to the sovereignty of God. One of the things that anchors my soul during a crisis is this truth that God exercises absolute control. And that, guys, that doesn't mean that God approves of everything that happens. It doesn't mean that God applauds everything that happens. But it does mean this: nothing can happen unless God himself allows it to happen. God, that's an anchor for my soul. Okay, so that's a little bit. What about, what does sovereignty mean? What does it mean that God is sovereign? That's a little idea. But here's what I want to do tonight. I want to talk about two reasons for why the sovereignty of God is an anchor for my soul. We can talk about what it is and what God does, but here's one I want to talk about. Why is it that anchors me? Why is that a comfort to my soul? So two things. First thing is this. Why is God's sovereignty an anchor for my soul? It's that suffering and Satan have God-ordained boundaries. Isn't that amazing? Suffering and Satan have God-ordained boundaries. Let's talk about suffering first. The fact that God exercises control over everything means that it's God who sets the limits and the parameters or the boundaries for suffering. Let me show you this from Scripture. I want us to think about two of the most painful events in the history of the nation of Israel. You know, I think if I had to choose and think about what two events or seasons were the most painful for the people of Israel. Here's what I think what I'd pick. Number one, I'd pick the slavery in Egypt. And number two, I'd probably pick the captivity in Babylon. Those are two seasons of incredible suffering for the people of God. But listen to this. Even this suffering had God ordained boundaries. It was God and not Satan. It was God, not Pharaoh. God, not Nebuchadnezzar. It was God who set the time and the boundaries and the length of that suffering. God exercised absolute control. So look at this verse from Genesis 15:13. This is God talking to Abraham, and he's saying, look, this is what's going to happen to the people of Israel. So this is God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But then he says this, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. Do you see something here? Notice, God isn't just making a prediction. God is saying, I will exercise control. I will say this much suffering and no more. 400 years and no more. God is sovereign. He sets the limits. Perhaps the second greatest suffering the nation of Israel experienced when Babylon came in and just destroyed them, destroyed Jerusalem, cut down the walls, destroyed the city, and took the people into captivity. And here's the deal. The people of Israel are dragged away. Jerusalem's in ruins. But what do we see? It's not the king of Babylon who sets the parameters for how long suffering lasts. It's God. It was God who said through Jeremiah, before any of this happened, in Jeremiah 25:11, he said, this whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for how long? Well, God picked, not Nebuchadnezzar. God chose 70 years. God had a reason for that. Those were the years that represented the sabbatical years that Israel had not practiced. Just a few chapters later, God again said through Jeremiah, when 70 years have been completed in Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. You know what? That's exactly what happened. Do you see the point? Do you see the point here? Does God allow suffering? Well, yes, in this case, to discipline his people, his children. But you have to see that it's God, because he's sovereign, who sets the limits and the boundaries. And that is a comfort, an anchor for my soul. Because I know, look, God may allow suffering in my life, but it's not a virus that picks. It's not some government that picks. It's not another king that picks how long the suffering is. It's not the persecutor who picks. It's God who is in absolute control of the length, the duration of suffering. Suffering has God-ordained boundaries. But number two, Satan has God-ordained boundaries. Do you ever notice in the Bible how it's Satan always has to ask permission for things? It's pretty humiliating for Satan. Satan hates this. He's always wanted to be in charge. But if he ever wants to do harm, he's got to get permission from God. So you remember the story in Job? A pretty famous story. There's a scene with Satan before God, and there's this interchange, and God goes, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan goes, well, yeah, but does he serve you for anything? I mean, you made him rich. If you just take away his stuff, he'll forsake you. He'll curse you to your face. Now, by the way, God does make it so that Job loses all his stuff, and Job doesn't curse God, which kind of just goes to show that Satan's just full of hot air. Like, he doesn't know what he's talking about. But then we find this amazing thing. God actually does allow suffering for Job. Job 1:12. Then God said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. Do you see the point? Who is it that determines how much suffering Job can experience? It's not Satan. Satan would love to have more influence here. He'd love to have more say. No, it's God. God says you can touch his stuff, but not him. It's God who sets the boundaries. And Satan is forced to work within those boundaries. In the next chapter, God gives a bit of a longer leash to Satan. In chapter 2, verse 6, God says this. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. I just love how humiliating this is for Satan. Like, his weakness is on display for everyone to see. God's saying, listen, this is how long your leash is, and by the way, I get a pick. Suffering, and even Satan, has God ordained boundaries because God is sovereign. You know, that's not just true for Job. It's also true for someone else, for Peter. There's another example of where Peter, the night before Jesus is killed on the cross, there's this line that Jesus says to Peter. He says this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." I mean, how pathetic is that? Satan is not the one who chooses the limits for suffering. It's God, and God is in control. You know, it's not just Peter, it's not just Job. It's you and I that God sets the limits, the boundaries for, even Satan's influence. Listen to this verse from 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says this, "God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Do you see this? Even when it comes to Satan in your life, like his ability to touch you, God is saying, listen, I'm the one who controls this. I'm the one who's in charge here, not Satan. Here's the thing. Suffering, Satan's influence, those are frightening things. There's no doubt. But you know what's more frightening is a world where suffering and Satan have no restraints. But saints, that is not the world that you live in. That is not the way the world works. God is in control. God is sovereign. And that, friends, to me, is an anchor for my soul. Because God is good. And God is in control. The good one is in control. I often think about this verse from Genesis 18. It says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" That's who God is. He's in control, and he does what's right because he's good. Okay, two reasons why the sovereignty of God is an anchor for my soul. Number one, suffering and Satan have God-ordained boundaries. But number two is this. Nothing can undermine God's plans. Nothing can undermine God's plans. A couple of scriptures just to highlight this. Job 42:2. This is Job responding to God at the end of the book. "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." I think that's just a beautiful way to put it. Nothing, no purpose, no plan that God has can be thwarted. Not even Satan can thwart God's plan. I love this from Isaiah 16:9-10. It says this, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done." And then watch this part in yellow, "saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." God's sovereign. He's in control. All of his purposes, all of his plans come to pass. This last verse from Psalm 115:3. "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." This is who God is. God can do anything that he plans, and he will accomplish his plans. But that, for me, raises this question. What are God's plans? Like, what is God trying to accomplish? What are his purposes? So many things, but I'll just pick two. First, a caution, though. I think sometimes, as American Christians, we have a tendency to read our own wealth and success and comfort into this. We think, hey, since God is sovereign, God can do whatever he wants, I'm going to be comfortable. But, you know, the reality is when we ask, what does God want to accomplish in my life? The answer isn't always, well, God just wants you to be happy. You know, sometimes God's purposes for you and for me aren't in line with comfort. So what has God purposed? Well, a lot could be said, but two things. God's primary purpose is to bring glory to himself. Listen to this from Colossians 1:16. Says this, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." That last line is so important. Why did God make everything? It was for himself. In other words, we might put it this way. God's primary purpose in creating the whole universe was to bring glory to himself. That's God's purpose. And let me tell you this. God will bring that to pass. Why is that a good thing? Why is that a comfort to my soul? Why is it a comfort to know that God will be glorified no matter what? Here's why. In part, here's why. Because it means that as a Christian, I've put all my eggs in the right basket. As a Christian, knowing that no matter what, when it's all said and done, that God will be glorified, that steadies my soul because it reminds me that I have chosen the right ally. It reminds me that submitting to God's authority was, in fact, the right idea. What else is God's plan, briefly? God's plan is to restore everything. I mean, God's plan in history is this, the heavens and the earth will pass away, but God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And on this new planet, there's a brand new city. It's called the New Jerusalem. And saints, those who have repented from their sin and they put their trust in Christ, those are the ones who will inhabit that new earth. And that is God's beautiful, incredible plan. And nothing can thwart God's purpose. That's why it's such an anchor to know that nothing God has planned will fail. Because God has planned incredible things for believers. Listen, if this life is all that there is, like if you only live once and this is it, then listen, significant loss in this life is devastating. It's just devastating. You what else do you have but despair? Because you've lost everything, but a Christian has something different. When your hope is in heaven, loss on earth is a grief. It is a grief, and rightly so. But you haven't lost everything. And this is why the sovereignty of God is such an anchor to my soul. Because I know that no matter what, God will accomplish his plans. And God has planned incredible good for us. A couple of closing thoughts. We're going to go into our Zoom calls here in just a moment. A couple of things this. When the storm hits, remember the anchors. Remember the anchors. Just because there's an anchor in the boat, just because there's truth about who God is, doesn't mean you remember it. But this stuff is stuff you probably already know, but my goal tonight is I want to help you remember and savor these things. When you're in a storm, when the waves are crashing, that you pause and you say, no, I will direct my soul to remember who God is. Remember the anchors. Remember, suffering and Satan have God-given boundaries. And last, remember that nothing can thwart the plans of God. You know, I just want to say this. If you're listening and you're wondering, boy, I don't know what's going to happen to me when I die. I want to speak to you. Do you know Christ? Do you know that you will spend eternity with God in heaven? The Bible says that Jesus went around preaching, repent and believe in the good news. That's what you must do to be saved. You must repent. That means in your heart you're sorry for your sins. There's a grief. You say, God, I was wrong and you are right. I'm submitting to you. And then it means this, that you call out to God in trust and belief. And you say, God, I'm trusting you to save me from my sin. Listen, that's not something you do flippantly. That is a life-altering, life-changing thing. That takes a massive amount of humility to come before God and submit to him. But you must repent and believe. And if you do, you will be a child of God. And that is a beautiful thing.